It's a privilege, O Heavenly Father, to come together again as an assembly of Thy people to learn from these very important principles of life, for they are directly extrapolated from Thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we learn these things and then apply them, and as we do so, we can open the floodgates of learning so that we can continue to grow and glorify Thee in time, and thus receive blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. These things we thank Thee for now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are again seeing the greatest problems that believers have with regard to human self-esteem. And this in no way is to be misunderstood. We're not suggesting that you become arrogant. We are certainly not suggesting that you go out and take courses on the extreme concepts called assertiveness. Any assertiveness classes that I've ever heard of or read about all deal with how to be obnoxious in 10 easy lessons. That is not what we're suggesting. We're talking about human self-esteem from the standpoint of what do you think of yourself? Now, if you think more highly than you ought to think, then you are arrogant. If you think less than you ought to think, you are not humble. That is not humility at all. Low self-esteem is one of the factors that contributes to the lack of the individual's ability to learn and apply doctrine. And we have seen already under point A, because many believers lack human self-esteem, they lack the ability to apply any biblical truth or Bible doctrine to their experience. And we gave you some examples last evening. The famous Bubba type. They suffer from many other problems, point B, regarding this area, all under the general heading of dependency. Now, of course, we are totally to be dependent upon our Lord. But we are to be independent of problems. Some people are dependent on their problems. You can also see dependency or codependency in some areas where wives, for example, are constantly hanging on their husbands. A husband does not want to be hung on. He is not abreast. And he is not the extension of your mother's lack as such. But you see, some women demand the attention of their husbands because they are dependent on them. Whereas a woman who has human self-esteem does not have that irritating dependency. That does not mean, ladies, that you don't depend on your husband and he doesn't depend on you. There is certainly a dependency principle which is normal and it should exist. That's a part of being married. But we're talking about illicit areas. And by illicit, they're almost obscene. Where it interferes with work schedule, it interferes with the person's ability to even be alone. You know, a woman has to be alone occasionally, and she enjoys being alone. And you should let her alone. I've always found that with my vast experience with one woman, that the bathroom, for example, is a place where you don't want to interfere with a woman's things. She gets in there and wants to do miraculous things. And when she closes that door, it's Houdini time. And she's going to do herself over and possibly change the color of her hair 4 or 5 times in a week. But the fact of the matter is, that is her business. And then when she comes to Monday night class and everybody makes fun of her and says that her hair looks brassy, well, then she goes back and does something with it. But you see, she had the free time to do that. Or maybe some motherly type looked at her and said, "Ah!" And then she finally decided that she would do something about it. We're trying, of course, to protect the innocent, so keep your hands off of her. Privacy of the priesthood. We didn't mention Athena by name. Now, some people want to be independent, and they scream independence. Children, for example, at a certain point in their life, when they reach about 12 in the female of the species, and about 45 in the male of the species, decide that they want some form of independency, and so they start exercising what we might consider an independent spirit at that point, but that is pseudo-independency. They don't have the wherewithal to facilitate their desire, and that's another key. So up to a certain point, remember, children are parent-dependent. And as long as they're under the same roof of that parent, they are parent-dependent, and therefore fall into the responsibility of the authority of the parents. The dependency that we're talking about is a dependency which is not normal. It is not healthy. It is based on the fact that since the individual has no human self-esteem, they have to borrow it from someone else. In a relationship called marriage, either the husband or the wife supplies that missing part of their dependency. And of course, it is not liked on either part. Interestingly enough, the man that reflects that dependency upon his wife eventually ends up hating her, because he is not the man of his relationship. The woman who depends upon her husband ends up hating him, because she decides that she can do without him and she wants to exercise her wings. Well, that's not the way marriage is made up. But you see, this is the vicious little circle that people run around in, because they can't hardly resolve the situation. There is an independency that is normal. There is a dependency that is normal. We are talking, obviously, about abnormal dependencies. There is nothing abnormal, for example, for the believer being totally dependent upon the Spirit of God for the Christian way of life. There is nothing abnormal about being dependent upon God, or realizing and settling into the fact that Jesus Christ controls history regarding current as well as world affairs. But we're talking about human interaction. They suffer many problems, therefore, in that area. Areas of a dependency which problems the believer include: one, dependency from difficult environment in childhood. This obviously limits the individual's capacity for love. This certainly produces many problems in any kind of a relationship, whether it be marriage or friendship. Why? Because they are not actually reaching the capacity or the potential of their capacity as a member of the human race. And we gave you this little bar chart last night indicating that. If God intends that we have from 0 to 100 potential, most normal people will function right around in this area. But you see, if you only have 50% capacity and you're somewhere in here, which you consider normal, you're still way short. You may only be functioning about 33 to 35% of what you were designed to function in. And because, you see, of your past, or because of some situations that you had no control over, you're only functioning a part of, and you think you're doing a great job in what you're doing, because you see, you only see 50% as maximum. Whereas anyone who has human self-esteem, who is functioning in 33%, is very disappointed in themselves. But they do not fall into depression. As a matter of fact, it is not likely, having said that, that a person who has human self-esteem will be functioning in the low 30s. He'll be functioning in the 70s and 80s. And this is really, when you stop to think about it, I've thought about it, and I think there's a definite correlation between this and a loser. Because you see, a loser doesn't go out to lose. A loser just doesn't wake up one morning and say, "Well, I think I want to lose." No. There is no desire to win, however. because they think they're winning up to this point, up to the 50% mark. For example, if from 0 to 100, and 100 being the highest score on an exam, how many people pass with a 50? None. This person will think they're being treated unfairly. Because, my, they tried their hardest. But what's wrong with their hardest? It's only 50% of the total picture. Now, if you realize this, what do you need to do? You need to get with Bible doctrine. Why? Because Bible doctrine will take any lack in your human self-esteem and push you all the way and as far as you can go. Why? Because that is the privilege we have under equal privilege and equal opportunity. No other program in the world can do that. There is no programs. There is no pill. There is no psychiatry. There is no psychology. There are no books written on the subject because they're all human viewpoint. The only answer is the Word of God. And you see, that's the beauty of the Word of God with regard to us as believers. We all start with the same potentiality. No one is shorted. No one is dealt the wrong cards. God doesn't say, well, you know, sorry, you know, you got cheated. And when you stop to think about it, to a certain degree, we all got cheated by virtue of our human birth. Right? Our limitations are based on what? Human birth. Our genetic structure. The very fact that we might be prone toward certain illnesses. Or even, for example, can you raise the IQ of an individual? No, not much. A point or two. How far can doctrine raise your IQ? There's no limit. There's no limit. See, here you have all these varying schools of thought with regard to higher education and getting our children smarter. Look, if a child is born with an IQ of 100, they're not going to fluctuate, give or take 1% above or below that in their entire lifetime. Were it not for regeneration, which gives the new birth and new potential and new opportunities. And some of you admitted it to me that since you started coming to Bible class, you study easier, you're a much better student, and things come academically considerably with less effort than they ever have in your life. Some people have it as a real struggle to study anything. Some people just have a struggle being students. You know, not everybody is born with an IQ of 190. Some are only born with IQs of 90. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. I know what some of yours are because I tested you as children. And I know for a fact that, well, in some cases, there's more IQ than there is visual manifestation. I know a young man this very night who has an IQ right around 150, and you'd think he was a moron the way he lives his life. Well, what's the missing factor? Bible doctrine. He's smart, yet he's stupid. See? So you can be smart and stupid at the same time. So you may not have been given all of the essentials. I remember in 1956, I wanted to join the sheriff's department. And in 1956, the requirement to join the sheriff's department was you had to weigh a minimum of 160 pounds, and you had to be 5'9". Well, the weight was there, But the size wasn't there. So I felt cheated. So I remember buying myself a pair of these boots that had heels, you know, about this long. I looked like a damn fool. I was kind of walking this way. And I was going to go down there and take the test. Then I said, well, now suppose they asked me to take my boots off. I would die with my boots off instead of with them on. Because in stocking feet, I'm only 5'6" and a half. Now, I've shrunk. I used to be 5'7", but things have happened. Gravity has taken over. My lower end keeps pulling down my upper end. One of these days, everything's going to slide into my ankles. I have the fattest ankles you ever saw in your life. Somebody say, here comes Mr. Ankle. Where's the pastor? There he is. Can't you see him? Well, there's a head on some ankles. That's him. That's, of course, if we live long enough. That's why your feet get bigger. Everything is sliding down, you see. That's pushing out on your toes and all the rest of it. My feet have increased by a size and a half since I was a young man, as an adult. Size and a half. Went from a 6 to a 7 and a half. It's terrible. Say 6. Well, I have small feet. I can't help that. That's another thing. Can I help it that I have small feet? Can I help? Yeah, I had a guy when I was working on aircraft. I used to get back in the aircraft, you know, and he'd get all hung up in the cables because he had gunboats for feet. And so I'd get back there, you know, and I'd kind of scoot out, and he'd say, you little-footed thing. He'd always give me a hard time because of my little feet. I can't help that. That's genetics. Now, I've got arthritis in both hands. So does my mother. You put our hands side by side, and they're just as crooked and cockeyed as they are, except she's got more black spots on the back of her hands than I do because she's 20-some-odd years older than I am. She's 85. And I haven't quite reached that yet. But I can't help that, you see. I just can't. But I'm very thankful for one thing, that she has all her teeth and I have all of mine. Now, that's genetics. Some people are shorted. Why do people lose their hair before they're a certain age? That's genetics. It has to do with mom and dad or grandpa and grandma on either side. Curse goes back to the third generation. How about eyes? Color of eyes. Size of your frame. Ability to see just in general. But in the Christian life, there are no restrictions. None. And yet look at the restrictions we put on ourselves by absenting ourselves from the availability of that which God has so marvelously in grace supplied. Now that's dumb. We must think that human ability far supersedes divine ability. Well, it's obvious the way some people live the Christian life, constantly in the energy of the flesh. All that is, by the way, is dependency on the flesh. And saying, in effect, I can do it better than God can do it. And you can't. May I remind you of that again? It's a pitiful excuse for the wonder of what God has created in us. Then we took up for a little bit chemical dependence, which is used as a substitute for self-esteem. And, of course, you know how this works. The guy who can never dance a step until he has about 4 bourbons, and then he's all over the floor, literally. Okay? The guy that would never stand in front of a group at karaoke time, but now he becomes a regular Bing Crosby because he's got 5 bourbons at this point, and he sounds just as lousy as he did before. Matter of fact, now it's worse because everything is slurred And he thinks he sounds great until he sees himself in the mirror and wants to know who that is that's looking back at him. I suggest to you again that the bar maid, the blonde, that brassy blonde that was sitting on the end, who looked so hideous when you first came in after four bourbons, man, she has taken on a whole new look. And you're putting a hit on her before the night is out. Or you might even take her home. We're assuming, of course, you'd... And you have the same problem in drugs as well. People who take drugs are simply lacking in human self-esteem. Then we dealt with crossover dependence. And that's where you give up one kind of dependence only to be hooked on another. Thirdly, we have peer pressure dependence. Peer pressure dependence is where you simply go because the crowds have gone and it's being herd bound. You know, somebody blows a whistle or rings a bell and all the cows start coming home. See, that sort of thing. When I raised sheep, actually I didn't raise them, I prepared them for slaughter. But the fact of the matter was, I was a shepherd for a while, which meant I had to care for them until they went to the slaughter. But I had thousands of them. I was convinced that God was preparing me for a large congregation. I had about 8,000 to 10,000 head of sheep. And my main job was to make sure that they were well fed and watered down and moved from time to time from one end of the huge corral to the other, or allow them to go out into grazing. And we'd always look for the ringleaders, because there were always those that were the troublemakers. And of course, ironically, they had a black face. And I remember when I said that in our last church, we had about four or five black families, and one of them said, "Amen." But nevertheless, the black face were the ones that were the troublemakers. And so we would pick them out, and we would spray a mark on them. You say, what was that for? So that when we wanted to get the others into the transportation vehicles as they went to slaughter, we'd get her in first. They were all ewes, hers. There were no goats in the bunch, no rams in the bunch. And so, of course, she'd go in first, and they'd all follow. Then, at the slaughterhouse, they always look for the female with the mark, because, you see, sheep are followers. And so they put her in first, and there was somebody on the other end with a large club, and they would simply bop her on the head, another one would slice her throat, another would flip her over, hang her feet on a hook, and she'd start out down the runway for preparation. All the others would follow in, save none. They'd all follow into their death. They have absolutely no sense of danger, whatever. And they're very curious. Oh, where did Mabel go? See? And then Mabel wanted to know where so-and-so went. And then Lucille would start pushing and say, come on, come on, keep going. You're slowing down. They didn't realize they were going to their death. And no sense of danger, whatever. Of course, goats do. Goats are fairly bright. The difference is, of course, that goats and sheep differ greatly in their smell. If you've ever been around a billy goat, you never want to be around one for too long. And they're stubborn. They're not stupid. They're just stubborn. And if they don't like what you're doing, they'll just simply put their head down and hit you a few times with their horns. Sheep are not very bright. In fact, they're stupid. They're really stupid animals. They can be choking to death with lack of water, and you can pour crystal water in front of them, 10 gallons, and they'll fall down dead before they'll drink it, if they don't want to drink it. Stubborn and stupid. Sound familiar? I found over the years, by the way, that stubborn people are stupid. No reaction. Okay. I see everybody smiling. The ones that smile the biggest are probably the stubborn ones. I didn't see anybody doing this. Four, another area is resentment of those who possess self-esteem, and therefore you enter into competition with them. See, especially in a marriage, let me show you how that works. Let's say you have a man who has low self-esteem. Now, he's married to a woman who has high self-esteem. She is an accomplisher. He is dependent upon her. We've already seen how that works. Now, she accomplishes a lot. She might be a writer. She might be a poet. She might be involved in the arts. She might be involved in many, many things. But this guy, you see, is only operating 50%. And so now he goes into competition with his wife. And so he says, see, I can write. I can do that. That's like, we knew a man back east. He was in competition with other men. And so he would see some fine work of carpentry that was done, and he would say, oh, I can do that. And everything he ever did always looked the same. Terrible. It was terrible. And he'd look so proud at his finished work. See, he was so blinded with arrogance, he couldn't even see the fact that it was terrible. And one time he took us in and he showed us something that he'd made, and to this day I don't know what it was. He mentioned it. They didn't have any semblance of what it was he said it was. But he was the same guy, by the way, that every time he would take his wife out for dinner, if the waitress would even smile at him, right away, she had the hots for him. See the way she smiled? And I said, John, she's just kind. What would you rather her do, frown? Just because she smiled doesn't mean she wants to climb your body. Oh, yeah, I know. I can tell. I know that look. Well, his wife finally gave him that look and dumped him. She said, get out of my life. I was a screwball. Competition. One day he said, you know, you're leading the singing all the time. I can do that. As you can. Have you had any formal training? No. Can you read music? No. Well, how do you think you could be able to lead singing? Can you keep time? I think so. I know it's easy. So one Sunday morning I said, we have a new song leader, without the cough, of course, because I was a legalist then. And I said, John, why don't you come up here and lead the singing for us? And so he came up and he stood there terrified, absolutely terrified. And the music started. And, of course, the pianist was sharp. She knew that he didn't know this from the other part about music. And so she kept the tempo and the beat. He was all over the place. She didn't even follow him. Neither did the audience. The congregation followed the music, not him. And he said to me, instead of saying, like he should have said, that was awful. I was terrified. He said, see? So I said, John, that was awful. He says, what do you mean? I said, you didn't have you didn't have a clue as to what you were doing. So all you gotta do is get up there and move your hands. Sure. There's timing involved. A lot of things. Couldn't get it. Never saw it. Arrogant. Well, of course, you're not in competition with your husband, wife, or friends. As soon as you get into competition with them, you show your inadequacy. And you show your lack of human self-esteem. Point five, self-pity is a substitute for self-esteem. Now, these kind of people are always going around feeling sorry for themselves. And I like the word self-pity because that's exactly what they are. They're pitiful. They're full of pity. No one wants to be around them because they're constantly whining and complaining. You see, you expect that from a two-year-old. You don't like it, but at least you expect it. Two-year-olds are notorious for whining. And that's why parents have to say to them repeatedly, stop whining. They walk around and but can you imagine a wife doing that to a husband? That's two-year-old thinking. Come on, wake up. Even sounds nauseating, doesn't it? Or a husband having to talk to his wife like he would a little cat. You know, like you'd expect to say, here, kitty, 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 and say, here, wifey, 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 wifey. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Or talking baby talk. What is that? Man-woman relationship. Don't ever get involved in self-pity. Because no, listen, here's the thing about it. You see, people who have human self-esteem could care less about your self-pity. All you're going to do is have people have equally less human self-esteem, as pitiful as you are, joining the ranks of your pity. Now what have you got? Pity, pity, see? You got a pity party, exactly. And they all sit around and cry in each other's beer, or whatever it is you like to cry in, and feel sorry for each other. Oh, yes, I know just how you feel. Of course she knows how you feel. She's just as bad as you are. But the person who has human self-esteem can't tolerate that. Doesn't want to be a part of it. Didn't have time for that whining business and self-pity. Whole generation of self-pity, pity party people. Now we do. We sent a lot of them to Vietnam, and when they came back, they all felt sorry for themselves. Why didn't that happen in World War II, by the way? How come we didn't have that same reaction? No, because men were proud. They had human self-esteem. They had patriotism. They knew why they were there, and they accomplished their objectives. You say, well, that's one of the problems. You're right. But we don't have the men that we had back in the 30s and 40s. We got children in adult bodies. There's no room for self-pity in the Christian life. Now, if you want to feel pitiful regarding a person, how about the unsaved? You see, another thing, you are so occupied with your self-pity, you don't have any time for evangelism. There's no room in your mind for evangelism because you occupy yourself. But you see, a person who has human self-esteem has a tremendous amount of time for evangelism because he's not running around trying to crank up his own self-pity. Self-pity ends up where, by the way? Depression. And now we're right back to the old vicious circle. So now we're going to become drug dependent to do away with the depression. See? So we take an upper so that we can go in the morning. But then, you see, we're going so much that now we can't slow down. So we have to have prescribed something that slows us down so that we can go to bed at night. Is that normal? Does it sound normal to you? That the body has to function through drug dependency? They've already proven, and I hate to use this as an illustration, but it's the only one I can think of, that laxatives can become so habitual that your body says, I'm not even going to do my normal functioning since you're taking this artificial thing, and I'll just do that. Because the minute you come off of the thing, you're tied up for the rest of your life. Because your body just quit functioning. It just said, that's it. I'm not going to do it. whatever it is. You know, send out all the necessaries and so on and so forth. Six, here's one that's dangerous for you, self-fragmentation as a substitute for self-esteem. This, of course, we know that fragging oneself is tantamount to pulling the pin on the grenade and swallowing the grenade. You fragment your life. I know that's the one thing that strikes terror in the life of anyone that's running a computer. You don't ever want to see that on your screen. Files fragmented. Oh, no! Because that program's not going to run. And it's not going to run effectively, if at all, depending upon the type of program it is. Of course, if you're running Windows, you're liable to get all kinds of errors. Don't worry about it. It's just Windows. I'm glad that computers have the word ignore. Although I think I've really been going for a while now because I've gone at least 6 months running Windows and I haven't had one error. Something's wrong somewhere. I guess I'm going to have to go home and fragment something so that... At one time, I'd click on something, and I have a sound in my computer, and all of a sudden, it would start playing a tune that I never asked it to play, but it kept playing it. And so, what is that? I'd have to shut the machine down, reboot it, bring it back up again, go back in again, and it was gone. But every time I did a certain thing, it would sit there and beep, 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 beep. I didn't ask you to do that. Haven't done that now in 6 months. Of course, I've stayed out of that. I did it. Matter of fact, I think I took it out of the machine, lest I would have that problem again. That's called preventive surgery. Self-fragmentation. We've learned the doctrine of fragmentation. And, of course, I don't hardly have the time in this study to go over this now, but I'm sure you're familiar with the pulling the pin on the grenade concept, and so on. Seven, the emulation of self-esteem through role model arrogance. Now, this is not your human self-esteem. This is what we might simply call emulated self-esteem. And emulated anything is kind of phony. The only person that we're ever told to emulate is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on safe ground there, by the way, because he's a perfect role model. But don't you emulate someone else. Now, you'll notice, incidentally, that this is a youthful trait, and legitimately youthful, because hopefully they'll outgrow it. They all want to emulate some figure, whether it be a sports figure, whether it be a rock star, or someone that they find attractive for some reason or another, because as far as they can go at that point with their limitation is the attraction stage of any relationship, as per our Monday night class. The attraction stage is very superficial, and of course with young people, you know, they want to be like so-and-so, and I doubt if very many people want to be like Michael Jackson, but I guess to some degree they might. But, you know, you'll have young people shaving their heads and wanting to be like Sir Charles, kind of thing. And we assume that's normal for young people, because frankly, they're still suffering from brain damage. They haven't come out of that phase yet. And eventually that is done away with when they start seeing what's important in life is who and what you are. And what you think of self. Rather than trying to reflect the accomplishments of someone else. You emulate someone you admire, and this becomes a substitute for your self-esteem. You might even mimic their actions. You might even try to follow in their steps. D, the lack of human self-esteem means four things. One, the lack of self-esteem in marriage means that problems in marriage are never solved. Inevitably, there is incompatibility. Second, there can be no royal family honor code without the function of self-esteem. Why? Because they don't even care what anyone else thinks. They have such a low self-esteem. Why should they consider what someone else thinks? That, by the way, is also part of manners. Why is it that we excuse ourselves in a mannerly fashion? What is, for example, the words, excuse me, I beg your pardon, I'm sorry, basic manners, because you have thought of the feelings of the other. Another basic approach, very basic, is to say, thank you. You ever stop to think how hard it is to get a child to say thank you? It is not a natural response, is it? No. Why? Because children aren't. Sin natures aren't. And we have to say to our children, say to the nice man, thank you. And then they give you this look. Thank you. You know, it's forced. Our two kids are fighting. I mean, when I taught school, I'd say, all right, guys, come here. Come here. Yeah. Say, now, you're both believers, aren't you?
Yeah.
You're going to live together in glory, aren't you?
Yeah.
Why don't you try to get along together here?
All right.
I want you to apologize to each other.
I'm sorry.
Oh, you really sound like it. Such enthusiasm. The other guy says, I didn't hear you. At 5 minutes before, screaming at the top of their lungs, you could hear them 5 blocks away. Now they have to apologize, and all of a sudden, silence. Sin natures are never sorry for anything they do. They have no remorse. Sin nature has no remorse. It has no guilt. In and out of itself, it's wild. What characterizes the sin nature? Reverse it and you have the answer. The nature of sin. What does it desire to do? Why? That's what it's called. We are partakers of the divine nature. Any clue? See? I didn't say we have a divine nature. Did you ever teach that? I was taught that. It's heresy. Only one person that ever lived on the face of this earth that had two natures, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the nature of God and the nature of man. We have one nature. It's the nature of mankind. That's it. Oh, it is true that we're indwelt by divinity. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God the Father indwells us. God the Son indwells us. All three persons indwell the believer. That's how we become partakers, and each have a function. But you don't have a divine nature. None of you do. I know you too well. Well, it's worth, I don't either. So secondly, there is no royal family honor code function. Thirdly, the royal family honor code cannot function without spiritual self-esteem. Notice spiritual self-esteem. Now, what have we noticed? That without human self-esteem, you will never have spiritual self-esteem. Why? Because you don't see the value of spiritual things. If you think so lowly of yourself and compare yourself in that self-pity with other individuals, why should you want to get out of what you're in? This may sound strange, but you know a lot of people that experience self-pity and depression want to be depressed? What's the one thing they can only get? Attention. May I suggest to you, by the way, for those of you that are parents with young children, that sometimes children misbehave not simply because they have a sin nature, but that's the only way they can get the attention of mom and dad. I.e., the only time that my mother says anything to me is when I do something that I should not. At least she's paying attention to me. Think about it. That does not discount the fact that they have a sin nature and they're rotten straight through. I'm just suggesting to you that that might be another expression. I know some of you think your children are angelic. I'll agree to that. Fallen. And finally, point four, the lack of human self-esteem can only be resolved by the attainment of spiritual self-esteem, and therefore you can see the importance of doctrine in the life of a person who lacks it. Point E, and we'll stop with this. Self-esteem is the key to life. If you came up to me and you said, "Do you have any particular key that is the key to life?" I'd say, self-esteem. It relates to everything. Especially as an adult, it relates to how you are going to treat a husband and a wife. It relates to how good or bad a parent you're going to be. It relates to how good or bad an employer you're going to be. An employee, a worker. Let me ask you a question. Let's see if you can get the answer to this. Scenario. Person is productive. Does his job as he is asked to do. Takes pride in his work. Puts out more than is required of him. High or low self-esteem? High. Person just gets by, misses a lot of days' work, can't see the importance and is willing to strike when he follows the other herd. High or low? Obvious. You see, a person with high esteem says, "I've got to do my job." For whom? For whom? Self. I've got to do it because I cannot violate my standard of life. That's why it's the key to life. As I said last evening, why does some women keep their homes impeccably clean and others live like pigs? You walk into their home and you want to... I walked into a home one night, I have to admit this. I walked into a home and I wanted to call the police because I was convinced there was a burglary. The kid asked us to take him home. Took him home, walked into his house. Things were strewn all over the place. I said, "You've been ripped off." He says, "No, no." So what do you mean? He says, "That's the way the house is all the time." You poor kid. I didn't say that. You don't think too highly of a parent that raises a child in a pig pen. Low self-esteem. And I don't care if it's just a mailman coming to your door. Try. You ladies that don't work, two ways you can greet your husband when he comes home. One, the same way he saw you when he left in the morning. Low self-esteem. Or absolutely ravishing, waiting his appearance. High self-esteem. You say, what about the children? You always have time. Don't give me that. There's no excuse for you to have your hair up in those tin cans or look like the second wreck of the Hesperus. You know, the ship went down. They brought it back up. They shot it full of holes again and sunk it again. Because the first time he saw you when he left in the morning, that's the way you looked. Now he sees you at night and you look worse than you did in the morning. Now let me paint you another scenario. Every morning he goes to work, he carries his little briefcase and he walks into an office and here are all these little walking around bright-eyed and pretty-tailed. Every hair is in its right place. How many people in the office walk around with tin cans in their head or sleep in their eyes? It's not expected. Maybe it's the way it goes in the 90s, but I'm trying to reflect when I was a boy. The point is simple. Eventually he's going to say, I've got to go home to the hag, to the pig pen. The dishes that he had dropped off in the morning, the breakfast that you hadn't made that he made himself because you wouldn't get your fat ass out of bed. Are still in the sink. How long do you think he's going to put up with that? You may have low self-esteem. Hope he is equally low. Because then he'll end up Bubba. And you'll live happily ever after. But if he's not, ain't going to put up with it. You're going to have problems. And you can reverse the order as well. Now you're an employer and you've got this bum coming to work every day. Right? Unkept. You bring him in the office, say, hey, what's he lacking? The employee is lacking self-esteem. He doesn't care how he looks. I know most of you ladies have reasonable self-esteem because you're very cautious and very careful as to how you look before you leave the house. You know, you say, has this ever come out of you? I can't go out looking like this. That's an expression of self-esteem. Or is it just throw a bathrobe on over the top of your PJs or whatever it is you wear to sleep and go off and go shopping with your hair up in a, wearing those proverbial flaps. Oh, I'd love to see that in a supermarket. Here she comes. Flap, flap, flap. Ding, dong, gong, ding. See? I think to myself, oh, what a beauty. I can't wait to meet her husband. And here he comes. Hey, hon! Hey, hon! Dribbling on one side and, you know, and the rest. You know what he had for breakfast that morning? It's all over his T-shirt. See? Basic self-esteem. And we're not talking hygiene. We're not talking... These are biblical principles. But here's the key. if you didn't have it when you were being raised, if you were never properly instructed, look what doctrine can do for you. Or, he that is piggish, let him remain that way. I found, by the way, with spiritual growth comes a tremendous amount of human self-esteem. And equally, a tremendous amount of spiritual self-esteem, which says, in effect, I don't care really so much about me generally. I really care, though, on what I might do that will offend someone. That's self-esteem. Because a person without it says, don't give a damn. See? Do you ever hear that? No self-esteem. Therefore, it is the key of life. With no self-esteem, whether human or spiritual, you are distorted to life. You will have no marriage, successful, that is. You cannot entertain yourself. Do you ever entertain yourself? I know some of you do. What's one of the ways in which we entertain ourselves? I didn't say abuse ourselves. I said entertain ourselves. Singing? No one's around. Who are you singing for? That's what the scripture says when it means making melody in your heart. It's entertaining yourself. Can you live with you alone? Or must you have people around you all the time? See, the problem is, who you are when you're alone is the real you. You say, ugh. Not the mask you put on when others are around. No, 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 no. You can't even handle simple problems like loneliness. Because you see, that's a problem related to social life, and you don't have any. And one of the reasons, by the way, that these people are lonely, and again, it's a vicious circle, because of their so low self-esteem, no one wants to be around them. People with high self-esteem do not want to be around people with low self-esteem. So the only kinds of people that will gravitate together will be equally low self-esteem. Pity party again. That's why, listen to me, that is why I believe that Westsiders have such a great time when they get together. Number one, they're not trying to impress each other. I never see anybody doing what they're doing and they're looking over to see what somebody else is doing. They're just having a great time. Because they'll have a great time whether they're 5 people or 50 people. And then you always see Sad Sack walk in, right? You say, what happened to her? Did your dog die? No. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. Oh, sure. Are you always that way? Yes? People, we got to pray for her. They don't have fun in life. Life to them is a drag. I've seen some of you look that way. But it's on Sunday morning, and I suspect you had a rough Saturday night. These people can entertain themselves. These people can handle simple problems like loneliness. They're occupied. Add to that spiritual self-esteem, you got the greatest combination that can ever exist. Because now in your loneliness, with whom are you occupied? With the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your truth this evening. These principles that are so carefully given that we might understand the clarity and the intent of thy word. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.